Father God, we wonder where we would be if it were not for the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of that gospel of his coming into the world and dying on the cross for us in time and space so that we could be forgiven our sins and reconciled to you, knowing you as our Father, knowing your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Lord and our Saviour. We thank you and praise you that in Christ, by faith, we are no longer the objects of your wrath as we deserved, no longer heading for your just and deserved judgment upon our sins. But we are the people of your grace. We dwell in the light of your face, shining upon us to bless us. And we thank you for every spiritual blessing that is ours now in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for every physical blessing that we've received over the past week as we've dwelt in your presence as your people. We cannot begin to imagine what mercy it is that we have received from you. And we pray that our hearts today, whether here together in this building or whether at home, may be filled with a sense of joy as we draw near to you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that our lives may be being transformed by your grace, that we would live more and more in the obedience of faith, following the Lord Jesus Christ, serving him in the world, seeking to bring glory to you moment by moment. We pray, our Father, that you would be at work amongst us by your Holy Spirit today, that you would be opening our ears to the truth of your word. You would be teaching us more about yourself and your ways, and that you would cause our love for you to grow in our hearts more and more, that our desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek him in all things would be filling us, that we would live for the praise of your glory moment by moment. So hear our prayer, receive our praise this morning. It comes to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm just going to talk to the children. Not sure whether I can see them. Are you streaming through me or through you, Phil? Okay. Well, if the children are there, it's good to see you with us. I've just got a few things. I've got some things I want to show you that I want you to choose between. So first of all, can you see what I've got here? I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to see you, I don't think.
Yeah,
see my camera? There it is. You see what that is?
Hello.
Well, I want you to choose between a £20 note and here, see what I've got? I've got a 2p coin. It's a bit of a battered old 2p coin. I'm not sure how long it's been in my pocket, but it's a 2p coin. So what would you choose between a £20 note if I offered it to you or a 2p coin? Now, I expect most of you, if you've got any sense, would say, give me the £20 note. After all, that's much more valuable in the world, isn't it, than a 2p coin? What can I do with a 2p coin? It would be foolishness to say, oh, just give me the 2p coin, that's all right. I'd much rather have the £20 note.
I'd rather have the 2p.
A whole bar of chocolate, a chocolate orange bar. Terry's chocolate orange bar. I'm sure you can get other ones as well, but what if I offered you one of those? Or here's a Monday Club sweet. It must be at least 6 months old because we haven't met for Monday Club for at least 6 months. But there's one sweet there. You can, which would you choose?
That one.
If you had any sense, you'd choose the orange chocolate bar. After all, one full whole chocolate bar is far more satisfying than just one measly little sweet. So you choose what you think is best, will satisfy you. Or how about when it comes to keeping yourself occupied, having some games to play Here's a bit of paper, miserable little bit of paper. You can play around with that. You could make a few things out of it, I suppose. What about a nice pack of Uno cards? You could have hours of fun playing with your friends with these Uno cards. So what would you choose? A bit of paper or a pack of Uno cards? It's not really very hard, is it? We think, well, what's the most valuable? What will satisfy me most? And we choose those things, don't we? What if I offered you Jesus or the world? Choose that. Just think about that. If you were offered Jesus or you were offered the whole world to be yours,
the whole world. What
would you choose? In our reading shortly that we're going to be thinking about later on, we're going to hear about many people who, when they hear about Jesus, think it's just foolishness to choose to follow him. I think that the wise thing to do is actually to go on living their own way by their own understanding, following the ways of this world. That's far more freedom, they think, in doing that. When they hear about Jesus, they think he's just like the 2p coin or the measly little sweet or just a little very rubbishy bit of paper. When they think about Jesus and they hear that Jesus died on a cross, they think it's foolishness to say, let's follow him, particularly when they hear that to follow him, you need to take up your own cross and stop living your own way, and you need to live his way. And so people think, no, it's foolish to follow Jesus, to choose Jesus instead of the world. Why not have the whole world if it was offered to you? All the riches of the whole world. Well, the Bible tells us that the message of Jesus and his death on the cross may seem like foolishness to people who live in the world by their own understanding, but it leaves them perishing and heading for God's judgment for all eternity. But those who receive Jesus, when he's offered to them, the gospel, the message of the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God to save us and to give us life. So if we listen to God and not to the world, we know that it's wisest when it comes to Jesus or the world to listen to Jesus and to say yes to him, to choose him to have life rather than to go on living our own way and have death. Jesus said, what good is it for a person to gain the whole world, yet to lose them very selves, to have no life for eternity? So it may be all right to choose a bar of chocolate over a sweet, or £20 over a 2p coin, or a pack of cards over a little bit of paper in this world. But when it comes to life and eternal life, the wise thing is to choose Jesus. I'm going to read from the Bible. If you want to follow along here, and if you've got the Bible at home, then follow along and see whether you can see where these things I've been speaking about come in this passage. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from verse 17 through to verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And reading from verse 17 through to verse 25. The Apostle Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. This is God's word. Well, we're going to be thinking about that passage after we've sung or listened to our next hymn. We're going to be hearing, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word." It's a prayer that God would speak to us today as his people through his word, that we would know him and his ways better. So if you're at home, you can stand up and sing if you want, and sing along with this. But if you're here, you're able to stand if you want, but unfortunately not able to sing at the moment, but you can just hum along to this song. Open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we've just heard read. This past week, I read a couple of articles online in which certain people were telling the church what its message should and shouldn't be. One was a lifelong Methodist and former American presidential candidate. The other was a popular, high-profile Baptist, British Baptist pastor. Although they were focusing on different particular issues, their message to the church was the same. They were basically saying that if a church wants to survive, whether that's by being relevant to young people, the next generation, or whether it's by not facing high-profile prosecutions in the court, then it needs to modify its message. The church needs to get on board with the progressive wisdom of the world. Well, we might think, well, that would be a good idea, wouldn't it? Who wants to see the church continue to hemorrhage young people? Who wants to face the ignominy and the cost of legal actions in court and being mocked and despised by people? Shouldn't the church listen to the wisdom of those who are successful in the world and who even claim to be part of the church themselves? Well, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, had recognized that the church in Corinth was doing exactly that. They were modifying the message of the church. They were modifying it with the human wisdom of the day. It was clear to Paul because of the way that the church was following the ways of the world. The church was beginning to divide up along lines of people choosing their favorite church leader to line up behind, much like the people of Corinth would have chosen their favorite celebrity philosopher of the day and said, yeah, that's the person I'm following. And so the church was bringing in the ideas of the world into the church, and it was modifying their behavior, but it was also, therefore, Paul was aware, modifying the message that the church was given. But in calling the Christians in Corinth back to unity in the Lord Jesus Christ, one Lord, Paul reminded the church how the church began and how the church should continue. If you look at verse 17, he says he was sent by Christ to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the gospel, the cross of Christ, be emptied of its power. The church is built and sustained by the preaching of the gospel, not a message that is modified with the wisdom of the world in any age. Well, we like to ask why. Why is that? Why is it just the gospel? Why is gospel preaching God's way for Jesus to grow the church and sustain the church in any generation? And why does the addition of human wisdom to proclaiming the gospel empty the cross of its power? Well, Paul seems to be answering those questions as he continues to write in verses 18 to 25. He's warning the church, not just against the way they're behaving, but against modifying the message that the church proclaims to the world. The phrase Paul uses for the preaching of the gospel here in verse 18 is the message of the cross, or the word of the cross. He seems to be deliberately contrasting it with the words of wisdom that he spoke about in verse 17, that is not to be used to modify the message of the cross. Well, first of all, we see in answer to these questions why. We see that the message of the cross is God's means to divide the world into two groups of people. Verse 18. The message of the cross is God's means to divide the world into two groups of people. We read, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's first remind ourselves, what is this message of the cross that Paul is speaking about? Maybe you've never heard it clearly presented. Maybe you've forgotten about it. But let's just remind ourselves, what is this message of the cross? Well, it's simply this. It's the truth that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, gave up his glory in heaven to take to himself our humanity, coming into this world to become one of us, a world that was in rebellion against God. So the Son of God coming into a world that was a rebellion against him, taking to himself the weakness of our own humanity. He was born into this world, a tiny baby in Bethlehem, born to the Virgin Mary in the days of Herod the Great. And he was given the name Jesus. Unlike us, Jesus, as he grew in wisdom, and he lived a life trusting in his Father God. He obeyed his Father completely in everything, even though that brought against him not only the attacks of Satan, the spiritual enemy of God and his people, but also the attacks of people like us in the world, rejecting him and going against him. As people live by their worldly wisdom, they rejected Jesus. And that led, in accordance with God's plan, to Jesus willingly humbling himself to death, even death on a Roman cross outside the city of Jerusalem in the days when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. Now, such a death, the death of Jesus, was not only horrific in its agony, it was also disgraceful. It was the death of a vile criminal, the lowest of the low. Yet Jesus was the God-man. Jesus was the innocent one, innocent of all crimes. None of the trials he went through were able to find any crime against him. Yet he allowed himself to die in that way. And he did so in order that whoever humbles themselves to turn from their life of rebellion against God, going along with the wisdom of the world, turning from that and turning to God, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord, to follow him, his way in the world. Anyone who does that, God says, is saved from God's judgment upon their life. And instead of eternal death, they receive eternal life. As you hear the message of the gospel, the message of the cross today, it's very simple, isn't it? Anyone could understand those words that I've just spoken. The Son of God coming into the world, living in obedience to God the Father, dying a death of a criminal on the cross, so that anyone who puts their trust in him can be saved from judgment and have life. It's a very simple message. But hearing that message in God's purpose divides the world into two. There are those that Paul says who are perishing. Why? Because they received the message and they perceive it to be foolishness. As they listen to that simple message, as they understand it in the sense of the words that they hear, they compare it to their own wise thoughts. They compare it to what the world has to say. And they reject the gospel. They reject the word of the cross. To them, it's laughable that someone who humbles themselves and dies that death on the cross could be the... To them, it's laughable to think that that death on the cross could be a great victory. No, it's an absolute defeat. To them, there is no power and no wisdom in the cross. What's more, to suggest to them that they need to humble themselves, to give up thinking their own way and going the way of the world, and to follow Jesus, that means taking up their cross and being humbled and even being persecuted and going his way. Well, that to them, there's no glory in that, is there? Where's the kudos in being rejected and seen as a fool in the world? You lose everything. So they turn their back upon the cross. It's beneath contempt. Their worldly wisdom, they reject the message of the cross and go on perishing. And they will perish under God's judgment and punishment for all eternity when his judgment comes upon the world. And that was the reaction that Paul got from many in his day. Excavations in the city of Rome. Going back, they found parts of the city of Rome from the first century. And they found a cartoon drawn upon a wall, showing the picture of a man kneeling in worship to his God. The picture of his God is of a God hanging on a cross. It has a body of a man, but the head of a donkey. And the caption underneath says, Alexenos worships his God. That's what first century Rome thought about the gospel, about the message of the cross. The message is clear, isn't it? That by the world's way of thinking, you might as well just worship a dead donkey as follow Jesus Christ. It's utter foolishness to follow Jesus. But there's another group of people who, on hearing the message of the cross, are not perishing, Paul says, but they are saved. They're being saved. That means that they're no longer spiritually dead, cut off from God and under God's wrath, but they're alive by God's grace. They know God as their heavenly Father, and they have the hope of eternal life. They have life now with God, but they have the hope that when judgment comes upon the world, they will be saved from that judgment, and they will dwell with God in heaven forever. And all we're told about the difference between this second group of people and those who receive the message as folly is that they receive the message of the cross as the power of God, and they are saved. The point is that God uses the message of the cross to divide the world, to show up those who are perishing and to identify those who are saved, who receive it as the power of God and are saved. Well, as we hear this simple message of the gospel today, we need to ask ourselves a question, don't we? Which side of the divide does my hearing of the gospel, does your hearing of the gospel put you in the world today? Are you still among those who are perishing? Those who are heading for God's judgment because by the wisdom of the world, as you hear the gospel, you reject it as foolishness. Doesn't make any sense to you to choose Christ over the world. And so you reject the gospel and you go on perishing. It's a terrible state to be in. Because if you remain in that state, you will come under God's judgment as deserved forever. What you need today is to cry out to God for his mercy and for his grace, that you would hear the gospel and receive it as it really is, the power of God to save. So there's a choice, isn't there? How will you receive this message? Which side of the divide? As the gospel goes out and God's purpose is to divide the world between those who are perishing and those who are being saved, which side do you sit on today? There's a church. As we think about this message of the gospel, as we think about God's purpose for the gospel of dividing the world into two, we cannot change the message of the cross and still think that we're serving God in the world. It's the gospel, it's the message of the cross God uses to bring about his purpose of dividing the world. So we cannot change that gospel. We cannot add in the words of human wisdom and still think that we are serving God in the world. If we modify the message of the church that the church has received, then we're simply serving ourselves. We're trying to attract people by the words of the world. And we may build a good group of people, a large group of people. There may be many young people amongst them. But in the end, we're just building something that will be destroyed under God's judgment. Destroyed by fire. We'll have wasted our lives. And there'll be nothing that lasts into heaven. What a waste. See, God will not work fulfilling his purposes through anything other than the gospel, the message of the cross. It's the message of the cross that he uses to divide the world into two. But why? Why is it the gospel in particular? Why is it that message of Christ's death upon the cross that God uses in order to divide the world into two? Well, what we see here in verses 19 to 21 is that the message of the cross reveals God's judgment upon worldly wisdom. The message of the cross reveals God's judgment upon worldly wisdom. I need you to take you back in time. We need to go back to the Old Testament, to the days of the people of Israel. And they were a very privileged people. They were different from all the other nations of the world, and God had chosen them. And God had privileged them by giving them his word, his own revelation of himself, spoken through the prophets, in particular a man called Moses, teaching them how they can know God, how they can live in right relationship with him, worshiping him, and live under his blessing. Well, this group of people who had the privilege of God's word, they actually chose to live by their own wisdom instead. They chose to worship God by their own ways, rather than by the way that God had given them, revealed in his word. And God responded to what his people had done in Isaiah chapter 29. I'm just going to read verses 13 and 14 from Isaiah chapter 29. It says this, God says, "These people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." In other words, by their own human wisdom, by the ways of the world. They worship God their way, not God's way. And God goes on to say, "Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder, with the wisdom of the wise will perish, and the intelligence of the intelligent will vanish." In a sense, God there is pronouncing his judgment upon the wisdom of the world. He's saying that people who reject his word for the wisdom of the world, he will judge that wisdom. No longer will they be able to use their own wisdom to be able to know God. They won't be able to have a relationship with God and to be able to worship God using their own wisdom. He will make foolish their wisdom. He will make it worthless. In a sense, it's no different. It's just a repeat of what happened in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? When Adam and Eve chose to listen to Satan and chose their own decision to go their own way with God rather than listening to God's word, what happened? They rejected God and they were cut off from God. And Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 1 that their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. God has judged the wisdom of this world. He's made it foolish. By the wisdom of this world, no one will ever find their way to God, to know God and to be in right relationship with God. Now, whilst human wisdom and intelligence has some purpose under God's common mercies today, it can be used for many scientific investigations, and that should be done. But it cannot be used to find God and to put yourself right with God. So when people make up religions in our world today and down through the centuries, relying on human wisdom rather than the revelation of God, when people do that, or when philosophers with their humanistic philosophies come along and tell us how they think the world is, and why it's the way it is, and why we should live in a certain way, they're not to be believed. Whether they're talking religious language or they're talking philosophical languages, none of them can lead you to God. And God exposes that, the reality of the foolishness of human wisdom, by the gospel. By the gospel being proclaimed, by the message of the cross being proclaimed. That's why Paul says in verse 20, when he's talking about God's people in those days who were the church, he says, well, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The gospel, when it was proclaimed in Corinth, Through that gospel, God was revealing his judgment upon the wisdom of the world, because those who lived by the wisdom of the world didn't believe the gospel and didn't join God's people in the church. He was exposing the foolishness of human wisdom, that all human wisdom is under his judgment. And if you live by it, you will never find God. And just how foolish living by worldly wisdom is, putting the ideas of men above God's revelation of himself and his ways, is made clear by the fact that God saves his people through the foolishness of what was preached. So a church was formed in Corinth, and people were mocking the gospel, but there in front of their very eyes is the evidence of God's wisdom in the gospel. People who are being saved, people who know God as their Father, and yet the people of the world around were still in darkness, rejecting the way, even though they saw the evidence of people's lives being changed. People who were living in depravity and sin, who are now living righteous and holy lives. Why? Because of the power of God. How? Because of the gospel. And yet they still wouldn't believe. Why? Because they were trusting in human wisdom. And God was exposing by the gospel that human wisdom is under his judgment. It can never be used to save yourself. You see, the message of the cross is God's means to reveal to the people of the world that our minds are futile and darkened because they are under God's judgment, because we have put our own selves and our own wisdom and the wisdom of the world before his revelation of himself. And we'll never be able to save ourselves. The message of the cross warns the world of the state that it is in. It exposes the foolishness of living by the world's wisdom rather than the revelation of God. So a church that modifies the message of the cross with words of human wisdom, not only dishonors God, but is not doing any service at all to the world. We may think we're doing a great service to the world by becoming more like them and preaching a message that they're more able to accept, but we're not doing any service to them because we're not exposing to them the foolishness of their own wisdom. And the fact that they are under God's judgment because they cannot by their own minds make a decision to choose God for themselves. Changing the message of the cross effectively presses the mute button on God's warning to the world. A warning that the world is under his judgment and needs him to save them, that they cannot save themselves. And so as Christians, we change, we modify the message of the cross. We are not being good watchmen. God has given us a warning to give to the world, and it's the message of the cross. If we change that, we are not being good watchmen. We will be found to be unfaithful servants by God because we haven't used what he has given us to warn the world of its dire position, living by its own wisdom, the folly of doing that. So let's be warned not to preach a gospel that is simply the wisdom of the world, varnished with a little bit of Christian language. It has no impact. It doesn't achieve what God purposes for his gospel, which is to expose to the world that they are under God's judgment, that their wisdom has been made foolish by God. Let's simply proclaim the simple gospel of Christ crucified and let God do his work. Finally, in the answering the question, why the gospel? Not only is it made God's means of dividing the world, it's his means of dividing the world because it exposes those who are perishing, it exposes the foolishness of human wisdom. But we're also told here in verses 22 to 25 that the message of the cross is the power and the wisdom of God to save. It doesn't only expose those under God's judgment, it actually is the power and the wisdom of God to save those out of his judgment and into his kingdom. There have always been plenty of people in the world who want the church to modify its message. Back in Paul's day, the Jews, they were demanding miraculous signs. They would say, look, if only you would just do these miracles which would show us that Jesus really is the Son of God, that he really is the Messiah, then we'll believe you. The fact that they hadn't believed Jesus' own miracles was a different matter. Doesn't make any difference, does it? That's their way, that's their human wisdom. Show us a sign and we'll believe. Doesn't work. The Greeks, they wanted the gospel to come not with simple words about a man who died, a son of God who died upon the cross, and calling them to give up their lives and to follow him. They wanted a message that came with great eloquence. They wanted a message that came with great sophistication and logic and rhetoric, just like the celebrity philosophers of their day who stood up in the marketplace and drew the crowds. You see, the message of the gospel didn't quite stir up their pride enough. And they said, look, just give us a more dynamic message. And it's still the same today, isn't it? There are those who will tell you that the message of the cross or the message of the church must be accompanied by signs and wonders today so that people can see and believe rather than just hear and believe. After all, we live in the age of the visual, don't we? People want to see and believe, not hear and believe. So just give them some miracles, and then you'll grow your church. Others will tell you that the message of the church must be proclaimed in the slogans and the sound bites of today. That you need a celebrity to come along and entertain people in order to attract the crowds and to get people to come to God and to come to Jesus. It's just like the Greek philosophers of the day. But in the face of those demands, what did Paul say? Paul says he just preached Christ crucified. The message of the cross, even though it was a scandal to the Jews, even though it was foolishness to the Greeks, even though they were demanding signs, even though they were demanding rhetoric and logic, Paul says, I just preach Christ crucified. Why? Why just keep on preaching that when human wisdom rejects it? And he says, because it's the only message that God uses in his wisdom and power to humble people who are caught up in their pride of worldly wisdom under his judgment, and to bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, so being saved. God uses the message of his love, demonstrated in Christ crucified, to enlighten the darkest mind, to melt the hardest hearts, to draw people to Jesus. He won't use anything else except that message. A message today that is filled with human wisdom of the world will only puff people up. You tell people, yes, you need Christ, but you've got to do it yourself. You know, do-it-yourself gospel, you just be good and you'll be okay. And take the name of Christ and you'll be all right. That just puffs people up in their pride. It goes along with their human wisdom. It doesn't change a thing. It may be attractive for a while, but it will not fill the church with worshippers who have humbled themselves before God, who love God and who serve God. It will not fill the church with people who are headed for heaven. Only the message of the cross, exposes the reality of our futile thinking as those who are perishing, those who are heading for judgment, those who need God to change our thinking and to change our lives. Only the message of the cross reveals the glory of God in his great mercy and love to be able to save those who are perishing, to turn people from their pride to repentance and faith in Jesus. Only the message of the cross that cost God so much, only that message is powerful to save. Although the message of the cross may seem foolishness to the world, as the world leads in its human-centered wisdom, it really is the only message that is the wisdom and the power of God to save people, revealing that his foolishness, as people see it, is wiser than man's wisdom. Only the message of the cross, the weakness of Christ crucified, is the power of God, showing that his power is stronger than human power. So as the church today, whilst people all around us might be telling us to modify our message, let's not be foolish and do that. Let's stick with the simple gospel, the message of Christ crucified. Let's know that message ourselves. Let's respond to it in our hearts with repentance and faith in Jesus. And let's share that message with the world today, that God may do his work, dividing the world in two, exposing the foolishness of human wisdom, but saving those he has chosen, those he has called. He only does it through the message of the cross. Amen. We're going to have a hymn to listen to or to sing at home, reminding us of the power of the cross as we reflect upon God's word and as we prepare to remember the cross of Jesus as he died for us, as we take the bread and the cup. And I'm going to listen to or sing along to as we're at home. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary.